Isaiah chapter number 40. Try to read some verses and deliver what's on our heart for the service today. I know it was the will of God, but on my part, just came across this scripture just through circumstance last night. The Lord began to deal with my heart through some things in it, and I want to try my best to deliver what's on my heart today, and trust that it'll be a help and an encouragement and blessing to you this morning as we look into the Word of God together. I thought while Brother John was praying this morning about what he said, and I've said it many times, my prayer is that we'll leave different than we come. We won't just come, go through the motions, have a service, and leave the same or worse than we come, but I pray that the Lord will help us and speak to our hearts, encourage us. There's a great need for encouragement among the people of God in these days that we're living in, and I trust that the Lord will help us today as you pray for us, that He'll touch us. Isaiah chapter 40, when you found your place, if you're physically able and willing to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 40, I want to read the last four verses of the chapter this morning, beginning in verse number 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, all of us this morning, I'm satisfied, know a little bit about the ministry of Isaiah and the days and the hours in which he labored in. It's much like the time of Jeremiah that we talked about on Wednesday night. There was a lot of wickedness that was going on in Isaiah's day. Matter of fact, you can turn back, you don't have to turn, but you can turn to chapter number 1 and read about how bad it really was in the days of Isaiah concerning the people of God. Isaiah's not been commissioned to deliver a message to the world or to those who are outside the family of God, but Isaiah's delivering the message of God to the people of God. Isaiah speaks about it this way in verse number 3 of chapter 1, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib. In other words, Isaiah said that the heathen beasts of the land, they understand who it is that takes care of them and feeds them. But he said, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. He calls them a sinful nation in verse number 4, and a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, and children that are corruptors. He makes this statement that they have forsaken the Lord, that they are gone away backward. He said the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there's no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. So Isaiah paints a little bit of the picture about what's going on in his day. It's a day of great iniquity among the people of God. If you study the scriptures, it's a day of great idolatry among the people of God. They have forsaken God and served other gods, as it is so many times in the history of the people of God. And we look around in this day and we think Old Testament language and Old Testament circumstances don't apply to our day. But we're living in the same day as Isaiah did. That it seems like among the people of God that the whole head is sick and the whole heart's faint, and that the people are going away backwards, and that they have turned their back own God. There are many things that was mentioned in the Sunday school hour this morning about plans and programs and agendas and activities that churches have. And the reality, and I'm not knocking a lot of things, some things are good in their place, but the majority of the reason that many people are trying to learn from books and writers and educators about how to have church, about how to have revival, about how to draw a crowd, about how to keep the people, is because we're trying to find things to replace what's missing, and that is the power and the presence of an almighty God. I'm glad this morning that this Bible, from cover to cover, if we'll read it and go by its instructions, it will tell us how to have church. It will tell us how to have worship. It will tell us what to do to be successful in the eyes of God. For see, the world has one definition of success. By the world's definition, a great number is being successful. By the world's definition, a grand building is being successful. By the world's definition, money in the bank is being successful. Having activities and agendas is being successful. But I find in the Word of God that faithfulness and devotion unto God, regardless of the size of the building, regardless of the size of the congregation, regardless of how much or how little money's in the bank, that's what determines successfulness in the eyes of God. And so in Isaiah's day, is much like our day. We look around in this day, and the people of God need help. And we know that Hezekiah's day was among the days of Isaiah. We know just a few chapters ago, the story is familiar unto all of us about Hezekiah's prayer, about how the Lord tells him he's going to die, that his days are numbered. Hezekiah turns to the wall, repents, and the Lord adds years unto Hezekiah. But then the very next chapter, the king of Babylon and spies from the rulers of Babylon come, and Hezekiah shows him his house, shows him the house of the Lord, all the treasures. And Isaiah comes and says, what have you showed him? Hezekiah said, I've showed him everything. There's not anything I've left unseen. And Isaiah said, it's foolish what you've done. It's a foolish sin you've committed. And he said, now the Lord said that Isaiah, in his day and in the people of God, will go into captivity of Babylon. And Hezekiah said, well, it's okay. There'll be peace in my day. And I thought the Lord began to deal with my heart last night and some more this morning about that's how it is in our day. We don't care what we have to give up as long as things will be okay. We don't care what we have to cop. That's what Hezekiah was saying. It's okay. We'll take captivity as long as there's no struggle, as long as there's no war, as long as there's no fighting. Ain't it a coincidence what we've been learning about in Sunday school this week? No, it's not a coincidence. There is a warfare. That many of the people of God are doing what we can to keep that from being a struggle. We've compromised, we've sold out, we've let things go to try to compromise so there'll be peace, even though it means destruction among the people of God. There'd be some things lost in Babylon that we'll never get back. Now I'm going to say in this day, there'll be some things lost in compromise with the world that we'll never get back. And so Isaiah speaks judgment against Hezekiah as the leader. And I want to say this morning that we are living in a day where nobody wants to take responsibility, or that the buck wants to be passed from this one to that one. But we got to start at the top and work our way down. The responsibility doesn't lie. The responsibility for the condition of the church is not at the door of Washington. It don't lie in the White House. It don't lie at the Supreme Court. It don't lie in Congress or the Senate, but it lies at the church door, from the pastor all the way to the back pew. We are the reason for our condition in this day. Husbands and wives, parents and grandparents, we got to take responsibility for the shape we're in this day. And it would seem like that after the close of Isaiah's rebuke of Hezekiah and his pronouncement by the word of the Lord of captivity on the people of God, that the next chapter would just continue the same fall, that because of the sin of their leader, the sin of their one that rules over them, that you would think that Hezekiah would now, or that Isaiah would now turn from Hezekiah and pronounce judgment upon the people of God and tell them how bad it's going to be. And there are bad days that are going to come. They'll be in captivity for decades before they get out. It's going to be rough days. But ain't it amazing that Isaiah, though he's preached a lot of truth and preached a lot of hard things, preached a message that's hard to swallow at times, judgments and woe among the people of God for their sin, and rightfully so. But now the next verse, God speaks to Isaiah and says, comfort my people. I'm glad in the midst of all the trouble and all the turmoil that's going on in their day, God still had a word of comfort for his people. Now I want to say, in this day, and we look around, I'm going to try not to get on all the things that are going on because I want to preach against it this morning. But I want to say, in all the things that's going on in our day, and you look around and you see all the trouble and all the turmoil, and it's hard sometimes not to get our vision fixed on everything that's wrong and about how bad it is now and how bad it's going to be if the Lord don't come. But in the midst of all that, God said, don't focus on the captivity. Don't focus on Babylon. Don't focus on the sin of your leader and his failure to lead in a godly manner. But he said, focus on me. I'm God. Still in the midst of it all, I'm in control. I'm on the throne. And I have comfort and help and encouragement for my people in the midst of it all. And he said here in the light, he speaks many things. He speaks about a comfort in the first part of the chapter. Speaks about God's word in the middle of the chapter, about God's strong hand, about the fact that there's nobody like God. In verse 18, he said, to whom will you liken God, or with what likeness will you compare unto him? He talks about the images and the idols that they've been worshiping in their day. Isaiah draws a comparison, and that there is nobody like to God. Not an idol made by man, not some God dreamed up by some other country or to some other nation or ruler. But there is nobody like him. He said, to whom? Not only does Isaiah speak it, but God speaks it. In verse 25, he said, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Is there somebody out there you can find like me? I think what God was doing, in my opinion, my thoughts, the way it's on my heart, as the people of Israel are serving this God. We know in days gone by they served Baal and worshiped him, and they worshiped strange gods and other gods and things of that nature. And God's saying, take an account of all of them. Go back to Baal and liken him to me. Can you do it? No. But liken your idol that you crafted from wood or from stone or from precious gold. But can it liken and do what I can? No. He said, to whom will you liken me? Saith the Holy One. He's drawing his people back and saying, judgment's coming. Hard times are coming. But I'm still God. Come back to me and there'll be comfort in the midst of trouble. We look around in this day, and I want to say, and I'm not going to dwell on it because it's on my heart really to preach against it, but we're in the day where hard times are here. We are in perilous times. Paul told Timothy it would be so in the last days, and we're there. We're in that time of perilous times when men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, when they don't have natural affection, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, that they'll be turned from truth and turned into fable. And I've seen it myself firsthand this week, both in person and on social media, where people are contorting and twisting the gospel and the scriptures to meet their lifestyle. Never has worked that way, and it won't work now, but that's a sure sign of the last days. But the Lord speaks through Isaiah. All these people, you know by this point, Isaiah's judgment pronounced to Hezekiah and the captivity coming, that the king of Babylon will return, and he's going to return. Isaiah said he's going to take your wives, and he's going to take your children, and he's going to take every good thing you have, everything you showed him that was worth any value. He'll take it and carry it away to Babylon. And you know that word's got down to the people, and they're probably in mourning and weeping, trying to figure out what they can do to stop it. But I'm going to tell you, on light of the word of God, there's nothing they can do to stop it. But I'm glad there's a God they can scrooge up to that'll take care of them in the midst of trouble. And we look around in this day, and I'm going to tell you, there's nothing you and I can do to stop the last days from coming on. They're going to happen. But we've got a God we can scrooge up to and get close to and walk with hand in hand along the way, with his armor on us, given to us to put on in these days. And we can make it through because of him. And the Lord speaks through Isaiah, and he says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" The verse before, the sons of Jacob, that's Israel, they said, you know, we're just going to have to go through what we're going through, and God's not going to consider us. That's what the verse means. If you read it here in verse number 27, God's just speaking here, and he says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" They're not talking about getting by with the sins they're doing. They're talking about the judgment that's been pronounced, that captivity is coming, and they're thinking God's going to abandon us and leave us to go into captivity all alone. God don't know where we are. He's not knowing where we're going. And we have to. That's not the way it is. I'm glad this morning God knows where we are, knows what we're going through, knows what tomorrow may hold. And then the next verse, Isaiah says and pens the words of the Lord, and he said, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" And so it's on my heart this morning to preach, "Have you heard?" And I thought about, the Lord began to work in my heart last night, them three words, "Have you heard?" And I thought, it's an awful popular statement for our day. Everywhere I go, everybody I run into, working there at the garage, I deal with the public every day, and people come in, even strangers, and some of the first words they say is, "Have you heard?" And the very next things after that's always negative. I always want to talk about what bad's going on. I went to, and I'm not, she might listen to this and she might get her feelings hurt, but I mean, it's just on my heart. I went to my grandmother's the other day during my lunch break. I had to move the sheep, and while I was there, I just went in and I said, "You got some peanut butter? I'm going to make a sandwich," and sit down. And I sat down, and the very first thing, I hadn't seen her in a few days, and the first thing she says, "Have you heard about that building falling in Florida?" It's always negative. I'm not talking about her. I'm just talking about in general. In these days, it's always negative. People come in, and the first thing I want to talk about is, "Have you heard what the president's done now? Have you heard what Washington said? Have you heard what the Supreme Court ruled? Have you heard what Congress has passed? Have you heard what they're doing here? Have you heard what they're doing there?" And all that focus is all caught up and all wrapped up in everything bad that's going on. Isaiah didn't say, "Have you heard we're going to captivity?" He said, "Have you heard? Have you not known? Don't you know? Haven't you heard that the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he's still God?" I'm telling you this morning, we ought not to dwell on everything bad that's going on, but we ought to dwell on him, that he's going to make it okay despite how bad it's going to get bad. But I'm glad we have somebody with us all the way. I've said before, and I don't say it again, I got four little girls, and I know, you don't have to tell me, I know times are going to get worse than they are now. But if that's our only thing, our only conversation that we can have is to go to one another and say, "I'm sorry for your children. I know times are bad, but that ain't what we need to focus on. It's the fact that I'm glad, despite how bad it may get, that the same God that saved me can save them no matter how bad it gets in this day."
That's right. We
got to shift our focus from the things of the world and all the bad that's going on. Some of you got children. Some of you got grandchildren coming on. We got one in the church that, Lord willing, everything goes okay, is going to be born today. I don't want anybody going to her parents and telling them how bad she's going to have it, how hard time. If that's all you got to say, and I'm saying this as loving from my heart with all respect, if that's all you got to say, keep your mouth shut. Yeah. Oh, they don't need to hear it. There's enough bad in this day, but tell them and remind them the same God that's been faithful all this time will still be faithful even as bad as times may get. It's become so habitual to us, we don't even realize what we're doing. We come to the house of God, and somebody in the congregation's already down and out and discouraged, and somebody in the congregation says, well, have you heard what's going on over here? Have you heard what this church has done? Have you heard what that church has done? Have you heard what this preacher said? Have you heard what happened? That ain't what we need to major on. It's about God. I'm sorry that churches are compromising. I'm sorry that preachers are backing up. I'm sorry my heart goes out. I care for them, and I love them, want to see them get right, but I'm telling you, God's still the same. It's not changed him a bit.
That's right.
I just thought last night, I sat in my chair and I was reading this scripture, and the Holy Ghost got to speak into my heart, and he said, have you heard? Have you heard? When's the last time you heard? I just want to preach this morning, if God help me for just a few minutes, on I want you to think about when's the last time you heard something good. And I have three things on my heart that the Lord put there last night, and I'll give them to you and I'll be done. But I want to deal first with what Isaiah said. I want to know when's the last time you heard about the Creator. Isaiah said, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. I wonder when the last time we heard about our Creator was. Oh, we've heard plenty about it from the world, and them trying to deny his existence, and them trying to take away what he did in the beginning. But my Bible still says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 24-hour periods, God created everything that we see, and on the seventh day he rested, and God looked over his creation and he said it was good. John said, by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, John said, if it wasn't for him, there wouldn't be anything. No mountains that we see. I thought about, you know, we're fixing to creep up, and I don't want to get my flesh right here because I can't if I'm not careful, but we're creeping up on our day that we celebrate our independence, and it's on a Sunday this year, and I thought, Lord, help us, how many churches are going to dismiss on Sunday night because I have better things to do? And I think that's one reason our nation is in the shape it's in today, is because we've had better things to do than worship God. I understand in organized formalism, and I'm not talking about that. I understand if God directs and says no service tonight, that's what I'm going to do. But I mean dismiss because they feel like people have that. There is nothing better to do than to come to the house of God and hear about him. I thought about, you know, and I'm patriotic as the next person. Thank God for our flag. And they may try to change it, and they are trying to change it. I hope it don't ever get done, but if it does, it won't change the fact that God's still on the throne, that God's still in control. They can go back and try to rewrite history, and many of them are accomplishing at least in their mind, but it won't change the fact that God established this nation, that God blessed this nation. And I thought about, you know, that song we sing about the fields of grain and all that stuff, and I thought in my heart, God spoke to me and said, if it wasn't for him, there'd be no fields of grain, there'd be no ocean and blue. There'd be no Midwest where you can drive and see cornrows and fields by the hundreds and the thousands. There'd be no mountains that we live in that are so beautiful to call home. There'd be no creeks to sit by and hear the stream rolling by. There'd be no ocean. There'd be no tidal waves. There'd be nothing that we see. John said, without him, nothing was made. And Isaiah used three titles to name God in a row. He didn't do it to take up space, but he did it to emphasize who he was. And Isaiah said, he's the everlasting God. I'm glad James said, He's the Father of lights, and in Him there's no variableness, neither shadow turning. I was reading last night after a writer, and he said He is from eternity and to eternity. And we can't understand or comprehend that, but that's what God is. You can't go back far enough to ever find where He wasn't. And He is here today, and you'll never go far enough in the future where He ceases to be. He said, I am He that was dead, I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The Pharisees got to bragging to Abraham, who was their father. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He always has been. He is now, and He always will be. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm glad He don't change. I'm glad He's the everlasting God. See, that's why I have hope this morning. Is that no matter how bad tomorrow may be, I'm glad the same God that's good today will be the same God that's good tomorrow. And the same God that has power today will be the same God that has power tomorrow. And Isaiah said, whether here in Jerusalem or yonder in Babylon, God's the same. He said, the everlasting God. Then He said, the Lord. That means He has all authority and all power. Do you know the word Lord also means that He's self-sufficient? That He doesn't have to ask anybody for permission. He doesn't have to gain resources before He can do anything. He just is God, and He does it because He can, because He's able, because He has the power, because He has the resources. Our scripture, the Bible tells us that He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And the old preacher said He owns the hill that the cattle are on to. I'm glad He is the Lord. Then He said, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Everything you see belongs to Him. He made it all. Do you know He gets that same writer that said He was from eternity to eternity, said that He got His existence from Himself. You can never trace back a time when God was not. There's a clip, if you can find it, and I'm not trying to promote the internet and all them things, but there are some good things that can come out of it. Now, I don't remember the scientist's name, but there's a clip, if you could find it, where a creationist, one that believes in God and is very educated in science and in all things that pertain to science, was asked the question about defining God. And he said, excuse me, I cannot define God because God is not relative to space, time, or matter. And I'm telling you this morning, we cannot define Him. We've tried for years to put God in a box, but there ain't one big enough to fit Him in. We can't bring Him into our time. That's why God had to step out of eternity and into time as Christ, to take us out of time and into eternity as the children of God, because He could not be occupied by time. That's why He has the authority one blessed day to put one foot on the sand and one on the shore and declare that time will be no more.
Amen.
He's not bound by time. That's why He said 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. It doesn't matter to God. There's no time with Him. See, when you have time, you run out of time. God never runs out of time.
Right.
And He's never late. I thought about yesterday, you know, and many others are in the same place and position that we are. I thought I got up yesterday morning, tried to pray, and then go about my day. And I thought, Lord, I got so much to do today, I ain't never going to get it done. You know why? Because one, I'll either run out of time or I'll run out of energy. And yesterday I ran out of energy before I ran out of time. But I'm telling you, I'm glad we serve a God this morning that if He gets it on His mind, He's not going to run out of time and He's not going to run out of energy. Matter of fact, the next part of the verse, I said, the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not. The word fainteth there, it means to tire out. I'm glad God don't tire out. And then He said, neither is He weary. The word weary means to become a toil or to become a struggle. God never has struggled to do anything. There have been days I've struggled to do what I need to do, but I'm glad God's never had a struggle. He's never treaded water. He's never stayed in place. He's always been able to do what He's always done.
Amen, brother.
And it said that He is not weary, He fainteth not. Then it said there is no searching of his understanding. One writer said, and I liked it, so I wrote it down. He said, when we don't know what to do, he knows. You and I don't understand, but he does. He said his ways are higher than ours. Even as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are his ways than our ways. And there's no searching of his understanding. There's nothing he doesn't know, past, present, or future. Nothing has ever occurred to God. He's never had to have a backup plan. He's never had to go to plan B. As somebody said, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God switched to plan B. No! The Bible said that Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before God ever said good morning to Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the mind of God, Calvary was already there. One writer wrote a song, and I like it. I sing it every now and again before service, and I ain't no singer, but I thought about, you know, the writer said he could make the ocean with only a tear. That's how big God is. And the sound of his voice made dry land appear. He sculptured the mountains with such great skill. But when he made Calvary, it was more than just a hill. And I've often wondered, and it's too much for my mind to comprehend, while God was making the world, God already knew that on that mountain chain, that same mountain chain where Abraham would be asked to take his only son and to lay him on the altar and to draw back the knife, on that same mountain chain was a hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, called Calvary. And that, well, I'm getting my cart in front of the horse, but that's okay. I thought last night God began to deal with my heart and said, when's the last time you heard about the Creator? But when's the last time you heard about Calvary? I thought about, oh Lord, what about the mind of God when he made that mountain? When he made that hill? Knowing that in the days to come, in the years ahead, we don't know how many years. We don't know how long Adam was in the garden before he found God began to keep time. But we know it's about 2,000 years since Christ came, and that many or more before he came. And I'm telling you, when God made the world, he knew Calvary was already there. Right. And he had a plan for that place called Calvary. It's amazing to me that Calvary, the word Calvary, is only mentioned one time in the Bible. Just one time. And I heard an old preacher say one time, it's because one time is enough. I'm glad once was enough. He came once to die and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in the holy place once, having obtained eternal redemption for you and I. And there's a whole lot of things we could say about Calvary. And I feel like in this day, because of our day, because of everything that's going on, because of our desensitization by Hollywood and television and social media and the internet, Calvary don't affect us like it used to. God help us. But I thought and sat last night in the chair and I said, oh Lord, there's so much I could say about Calvary and I want to. But Lord, I want to say what you want me to say about that place. And Brother Tim, what come to my heart, just cause that's the way God wired me, I guess, but what come to my heart, just as real as if one of you had spoke it to me, is the old chorus of the song, mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. I'm telling you, I'm glad that's where grace became available. The writer said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And that fountain was open at Calvary. What kept coming to my heart last night and coming to my heart and coming to my heart is that it's a finished work. What was done at Calvary is a finished work. There's nothing that needs to be added nor could be added. There's nothing that needs to be taken away nor could be. But the Bible said at the end he cried with a loud voice and he said, it is finished. He did the work. Everything from there's more to it than you and I can understand. The work that was done at Calvary was not just Him shedding His blood. It was not just Him giving His life. But it was that He qualified, satisfied every thing that God had set in order, every need, every institution, every law, every organization that God had said He satisfied it all. You're reading the Scriptures where the Bible said that things around His crucifixion were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He did it all. Accomplished it all. Finished it all. Now I've said it before, but I won't say it again because it's on my heart. He did not cry, "I'm finished." He was not finished. He'd get up in 3 days, but it was finished. The work of redemption for all men was done. At Calvary. I was in a meeting back in March, and missionary's family come up to the stage to sing. And I don't know how many have heard it, but it touched in my heart there, and it was ringing in me again this morning. And they sung the song, said, "Tell me that story, how the King of all glory laid down His life for me. It's a story so precious, and oh, how it blesses. I think I want to hear it again. Tell me that story." It's been 2,000 years plus since He died, and every preacher that's come along has told the same story. And ain't it amazing that the same story has not gone on for 2,000 years? A Sunday in and Sunday out. A revival in and revival out. A special service in and out. And the same story has still ain't on today.
Amen, brother.
And it's so good, I want to hear it again, don't you? To think about the fact I thought about it, and there's so much running through my mind this morning, I can't get it all out. But I thought about that song that some writer, I don't even know who wrote it, don't know anything about it, but I know I've heard it a few times and it's touched my heart, about Barabbas sitting there, you know, in the prison cell, and they bring out Jesus and they bring out Barabbas, and Pilate says, "Whither the twain will you that I release unto you?" And they cried, "Barabbas, and do away with Christ." And they wrote the song for Barabbas' point of view and said, "I should have been on the cross, I should have been the one that died, but He took my place." And then the next verse said that we are the same. You and I are Barabbas. We should have been the one for judgment. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. We deserve death. But He took our place at Calvary.
Amen, brother.
Have you heard lately about Calvary? About the Creator? And I kind of got everything out of kilter and out of place, but the Lord knows I'm just following Him. But it come to me last night about, we need to hear again about Christ. Without Christ, there'd be no Calvary. He was the one that was willing to come. I thought about the message that had been preached about Him. John, and there are many people, many in the Old Testament that have prophecies, and many that gave a foreknowledge of the coming of Christ. But I thought about old John of the Baptist. He came out of the wilderness preaching that Christ was coming. And then I thought, you don't have to fall out with me. But that woman at the well, she preached a good a message than anybody I've ever heard. And she went into town and she didn't say He's coming. She said, "He's come." She said, "Is not this the Christ? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ that they preach should come?" And He has come. And Jesus Himself told the disciples, "If I go away, I will come again and receive You to Myself." So it's been preached that He's coming, and He did come. And it was told that He came. It's been told He's coming again. No matter what the skeptics say, no matter what the scoffers that Peter talked about in the last days walking after their own lust, no matter what they'll say, He is coming again. But I thought last night sitting there, the Lord began to speak to my heart about Christ. And I thought about the fact that He's perfect. He's spotless and sinless, the perfect Lamb of God. John stood on the banks of the river and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Peter said, "You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He is perfect. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But then I thought, He's pitiful. He has pity on sinners. And I'm so glad for that. I thought about the multitude when they arrested Him and brought Him before the council. One of their main accusations is that He received sinners and ate with them. And I'm glad in 2021, He's still receiving sinners. He don't condone their sin, and He'll not condone yours, but He will be pitiful towards you because He loves you and He cares. That's why He came. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't go partake of their sin, but He pitied them. He cared about them. He loved them. Many times in the Gospels we read that He was moved with compassion toward the multitude. He had a heart for the people. That's why He came. He didn't come for Himself. He came for you and I. I'm glad that He's pitiful. But more than that, I'm done this morning. I'm glad that He's powerful. He not only cares about a sinner, but He can change them forever. He can translate them out of darkness and bring them into light. He can make them old things pass away and all things become new. He can make them a new creature in Christ Jesus. He can change their destination. He can move hell out and move heaven in. He can change us from a children of wrath to a child of God. He's powerful, and He's the only one that can do that. And so in these days, Lord, help us not to get our focus and all our conversation be about all the things that are going on. The Lord knew, I believe, the Lord knew what the talk among the people of God was. And that is all negative. That's all they heard all day long. Captivity's coming. Captivity's coming. The Babylonians are coming. We don't know when. It's going to be bad. Going to carry us away. Going to take our wives, take our children, take our earnings, take our possessions. It's all going to be bad. And the Lord said, hang on a minute. Have you not heard that I'm still God and it will be okay? I want to tell you this morning, it don't take very long to turn on the television, listening to the radio, reading the newspaper, even talking among people to feel like it's all hopeless for us. That this is coming and that's coming. And they're claiming this is coming around the bend and this is in legislation. This is going to happen and that's going to happen. The country's going to fall. All those things may happen, but the Lord said, hang on a minute this morning. He said, have you not heard? I'm still God and it will be okay. And I'm telling you this morning, God help us to get our eyes on Him. God help me to keep my eyes on Him and know that because He's God and beside Him there is none other, that everything not just is going to be okay. There are some things in the future that we can say will be okay. But for us as a child of God right now, it's okay because He's God. And He'll take care of us through it all. Father, I thank You, Lord, this morning for the privilege, the opportunity to be in Your house today with Your people. I thank You, Lord, for